Sermon on the Mount, N. We're talking about praying. Last time we looked at fasting and also discussed the nature of hypocrisy, which is to pretend something we're not, just to play a role. Well, Jesus says, when you pray, do not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you need before you ask him. That's Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. Throughout this part of Matthew 6, Jesus keeps reminding us that we get a reward from other people in terms of recognition or praise, or from God. That we should really be seeking the reward from God. I believe when he says, pray inside your closet, this is not literal. Jesus' own example, well, I'm sure he prayed indoors sometimes. We see him praying outdoors a lot, but nothing about a closet. I think the idea is to be free from distraction. Nor is he forbidding corporate prayer. Yes, we pray discreetly, but he's not saying it's wrong to pray in a group or in church. For example, in Acts 16, we see Paul and Silas praying in a prison, and others are listening, so it's not wrong. But I like the way Chrysostom of Constantinople warned us, let's not make our prayer through the gestures of our body or by the loudness of our voice, but by the earnestness of our mind. Let's not do it with noise and clamor for display, such that we even disturb those who are near us. Rather, let us pray with all modesty. No one likes to be disturbed by someone who's obnoxious and praying loud. So it's that modesty there. As far as vain repetition, the idea that we just say the words over and over, that's to be avoided, the wordiness and the worldliness. Chrysostom says, Jesus is here calling frivolousness by the name of vain repetition. In other words, this is not deep. This is not moving the heart of God. This is when we ask of God things unsuitable. We're asking for kingdoms and glory, or to get the better of our enemies, or to get wealth. Don't do that. Origen, and this is more than a century earlier, he says, according to this passage, only Gentiles babble, for they're quite ignorant about great and heavenly petitions. Therefore, they send up all their prayers for material and external things. The Lord dwells in heaven and above the heights of the heavens, so he who asks for things from below is nothing more than a babbling Gentile. These guys really knew how to express themselves. But there's some truth to this, because the Lord is encouraging economy, not long, repetitious, babbling prayers, but economy. And this is nowhere more clear than in the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's probably the end of the prayer. There is another line added later, but I don't think it's original. And there's not even an amen. And there's not an in Jesus' name. Notice how simple the prayer is. There's no mention about specific commandments or doctrines or programs. The faith has been distilled to its very essence. It's a child speaking to a father. In a way, this prayer is the opposite of repetitious babbling. Each thing is asked for just once. And I think it's okay to pray this prayer verbatim, that is, word by word. Jesus seems to encourage us to do so. And there were a lot of early Christians who used the prayer just as it is. Only a generation or two after the apostles, in the Didache, we're told to pray this prayer three times a day. Well, I don't keep track. It is the prayer I use most often. Well, usually I'm singing it instead of saying it. We're to approach God as Father. Now, we approach him as our Father through the work of the Son by the power of the Spirit. And if that's our understanding, then we're praying in Jesus' name. That's what it means. We're coming to God through what Jesus has done. So we're coming to the Father by the power of the Spirit through what Jesus has done. That's Trinitarian. Original Christians didn't sign off their prayers with some formula, in Jesus' name, because they knew that their prayers were already in Jesus' name. Note also, he says, our Father. Now, we can pray those words alone, but they're especially suitable when we're with someone else. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. This is our concern. It's not that God isn't holy already, but it is about his reputation. And God, of course, doesn't have a name in the sense that you and I do. He simply is. Justin Martyr understood this in the second century. To the Father of all, who is unbegotten, there is no name, no name given. These words, Father, God, Creator, Lord, Master, are not names. Rather, they're descriptions derived from his good deeds and functions. Of course, God has no name. He's simply our Father. Your kingdom come. Well, the kingdom continues to come. It doesn't just come at Pentecost in 33 AD or when Jesus comes back and destroys Jerusalem in 70. Christ is already on the throne. Of course, his realm is one thing, but his rule, his reign in our hearts, if we're willing, is another thing. So as we do God's will, the kingdom comes more and more. Notice the parallelism. So we pray for his will to be done in our lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done. These are directly connected. On earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, the angels obey God, right? Give us this day our daily bread. This isn't just physical food. It's also spiritual food, like in John 6. Forgive us our debts. In Luke 11, we have a parallel prayer, also the Lord's Prayer, and it speaks of sins there. But whether it's forgiving our sins or forgiving our financial debt, there's a lot of, those are very tied in together. And we want God to forgive our debts as we forgive others their debts. So if we're always keeping track, that's not right. I don't want God to treat me that way. Lead us not into temptation. Now, that was understood by the ancient church as meaning don't allow us to be led into temptation. They didn't think that God actually tempts you. That would actually contradict James 1:13. God doesn't tempt anyone. It's our own desires. So they meant more that God protects us. He's with us. He won't allow us to be led into a bad place. But deliver us from evil. That is, deliver us from the evil one. The Greek can be translated either way, the evil or the evil one. That extra line that comes in, maybe in the second century, but thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen. I love those words. I have no problem with it if you want to add that on. So how's my prayer? Is it haphazard, random, or is it intentional? Do I think about it? And what am I praying for? What's the subject? My wants or God's agenda? Am I praying for blessings for me and others, or am I praying for God's will to be done, which is not always the same thing? So we've looked at giving to the poor. We looked at prayer. And the third and final in this trio of activities and attitudes where we need to be sincere, not hypocritical. The third one is fasting. Moreover, when you fast, Jesus says, don't put on a sad face like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that they may appear to men to fast. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so you don't appear to men to fast, but to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Fasting, not being too obvious. You know, in Judaism, there were fast days, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, everyone is supposed to fast. And in the prophets, we read there are other days as well. And Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, he says, when you fast. He assumed this would be done. And we know that in addition to personal fasts, collectively, many second century Christians fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. Wednesdays and Fridays. One reason is because the Pharisees fasted on two other days. And as needed, as decided, there are other fasts where a whole church would join in. And so there's nothing wrong with that. That's a positive thing. But for the most part, our fasting is private. And he says, use oil on your head. Now, obviously, if I put oil on my head, I have to take my hat off. If I poured oil on my head, you'd say, what's with that guy pouring oil on his head? It'd be dripping down. But we're not talking about that kind of oil. This is not motor oil. This is simply olive oil. It's just part of good daily hygiene. I'm speaking to you in Nepal. I'm in Kathmandu. We were very happy yesterday to get our luggage because our first 4 days here, there was nothing. It was lost. It just felt good to be able to actually shave and use deodorant and get clean. If you go without those things, if you don't take care of yourself, people say, are you okay? It draws attention to us when we're not doing the things that are normally done on a daily basis with hygiene. And so I think he's saying, use your normal lotions, your cosmetics, that is, you know, keep your skin in good shape. So people will not guess, oh, poor Sally. Oh, you look rough. Oh, Emmanuel, you must be fasting. Oh, it's nothing really. Because we really don't want people to notice that, do we? Because he says, if so, then we lose the reward we had. You know, here in Nepal, it's pretty chilly in the winter. I put my hat back on. If we don't take care of ourselves, in short, we draw others' sympathy and interest, and that undermines the point of the fast. Now, of course, there are different kinds of fasting. Some early Christians gave up all food and drink. Others took bread and water only. Some people these days might say we fast from social media or chocolate. I guess that can be fine too. But biblically, it was a little bit different. Early Christians turned the fasting days into good news for the poor. And one way they did it is they would simply save the money they would have spent on food and instead use that to buy food for others. And we found that that's a very rewarding thing to do for fasting, to let that money help those who don't have the means. You'll see more on that in the Old Testament, for example, in Isaiah 58, which is great. And there are a number of passages in the early Christian writings, that is, in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. So what about fasting? You may say, well, Douglas, I know Jesus mentioned it, but he mentioned giving to the poor first and then prayer. So fasting was the third thing. So maybe that's the hardest thing. Maybe that's the finale, the climax. The truth is, we make excuses, don't we? One excuse, I don't want to stick out at work. And if you're fasting during the lunch hour, people might notice. But you could also invite your friends to join you. Or you could pretend. You know, you could bring a special meal, colored water. They don't have to know. Maybe you say, I don't know, I like food too much. Well, then you like food too much. Read 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2. I've got a medical condition. And if you have a medical condition, be wise. I'm not asking you to go into shock. Be wise. We're all different physiologically. Jesus didn't tell me I have to. He didn't say when and for how long. No, that's true. He didn't say exactly when and how much you have to give to the needy. But he expects us to do it. There are a lot of things he didn't tell us to do, but we do them anyway. And we're all responsible for weighing and applying biblical principles. So, yeah, watch out for legalism. You're not better. You're not holier just because you have a system. And yet with no plan, no system for prayer, for fasting, for giving to the poor, what's really going to change? Jesus assumed that his followers would pray, fast, and give. He didn't tell us exactly how. He's more concerned with the heart that's behind the action. So let's make sure that you and I are getting our convictions from the Bible, not from our friends or our feelings or our stomach or even from our church culture, but really from Scripture. And of course, even if we fast and pray the Lord's Prayer, we're not going to be pleasing to God if our attitude towards our fellow man is wrong. And that's the topic of our next meditation as we talk about forgiveness. Thank you for listening to the series from the Sermon on the Mount in this present iFaith production. God bless you. Have a great day.